Do you feel like you need God's encouragement and wisdom throughout the week to take hold of His promise to fly like an eagle? You've come to the right place. Welcome to Eagles on the Hill. Let's join our host, Pastor Jeff Shike.
Hey, people, I am your host, Pastor Jeff Shike. Thanks for joining us on this edition of the podcast. On this podcast, we're going to be following Paul on his second missionary journey, specifically focused on the city of Philippi, or as the Greeks call it, Philippi. As you go over there and tour today, that's what it's called, Philippi, but we'll call it Philippi, which is typically how we talk about it here in the United States. So we're going to focus on Paul's mission work in Philippi, what we know about that city back in Paul's day, what's left of that city from Paul's day today, and that sort of thing. So let's dig in. First, let's set the stage of Paul's second missionary journey. So Paul begins the journey by traveling via land, probably, 800, 1,000 miles, walking across modern-day Turkey. And so much of this, at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, is inaccessible to us today, at least to most tourists, in large part because it's in the country of Turkey. And Turkey is becoming, even though it's part of NATO, is becoming more and more inhospitable to Westerners, particularly Christian tourists, because it's becoming more and more of a Muslim-dominated country and a Muslim-dominated government. But nevertheless, as we pick up the story in Acts chapter 16, that's where Paul's second missionary journey begins. And as we pick up the story in verse 6, Acts 16, verse 6, here's what it says. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Exactly how the Holy Spirit did that, we're not sure, but nevertheless, what we're talking about here is he's going across modern-day Turkey. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Troas is on the coast of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So let's take a look here at the map. Macedonia is to the northwest of this map. It's into Europe. It's Paul's first journey that we know of onto the European continent. And that's where Paul is headed. That's where Paul sees this vision of this man calling them to come over and to help out. So, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, which is a Greek island, on the way to Neapolis. The next day they went to Neapolis. So, let's take a look. If you're watching on YouTube, let's take a look at some of the spots that Paul's going to go here. Here's, first of all, we'll talk about the Via Ignatia. That's a Roman road, 800 miles long, that connected many of the cities on Paul's second missionary journey. And where Paul is going to sail, if you're looking online, if you're looking on YouTube, I'll show you the, I'll move my cursor around the point of Philippi. And it is not the, you can see the dot of Thessalonica, which we'll go to in another podcast. But then if you go over one dot to the right, that's Amphipolis. And the second dot over is Philippi. So that's where Paul's headed, is onto the European continent. Now, he gets there via the port of Neapolis. Neapolis is modern day Kavala. In fact, it's been called Kavala since about the 15th century, when the Ottomans, Ottoman Turks, attacked Greece and took it over. And they kept their cavalry there. They kept their cavalry there. And so they called it Kavala. And that's what it's been called ever since, even to modern times. But it's the port of Neapolis. So you can see, if you're watching on YouTube, what that port looks like. It's really just a stopover point for Paul, and not of any great significance in Paul's journey here. So let's go back to the scripture and we'll see what happens here. From there, from Neapolis, verse 12, Acts 16, verse 12, from there we traveled, we, in other words, Luke, the writer of Acts, is joining Paul now when he leaves Troas. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. That's a misleading translation. There's no the leading city in the original language, and it is not the leading city of that district. Amphipolis was the leading city of that district. It is a leading city of the district, Philippi, and we stayed there several days. So let's talk a little bit about the origin of Philippi, where, how it got its start, significance and history of Philippi. So it's named after King Philip of Macedonia, the northern province of Greece there. Philip II is the father of Alexander the Great, who you may or may not have heard of, but it was a prosperous Roman colony, and in Paul's day, retired military lived there, retired Roman military, after 42 BC. So the town was really a little Rome. They spoke Latin there, was the prime language, even though, of course, they spoke Greek also, which was the lingua franca, the common language of the day. But they spoke Latin as well, because it was a really a Roman colony of Romans, retired Roman soldiers is who lived there in Paul's day. Back in the 4th century BC, at the time of Philip, there was gold discovered in the hills around Philippi. And so King Philip II of Macedon, he conquered the city and took it over. And the attraction there was the gold, right? Now, key for us is that Philippi is on the Via Ignatia. So Paul, once he lands at Neapolis, is going to simply follow that ancient Roman road. Still, there are remains of that road. We'll show them either in this podcast or another one. But there's remains of the that road still today. So Paul followed that road, simply followed it. It was built for the Roman armies to transport Roman armies across the Roman Empire. But obviously, civilians could follow it as well. So what happens in Philippi? Well, on the Sabbath, Scripture says, verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. I'll just continue reading for a minute and then show some pictures. But one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, which is in Turkey, central Turkey. So a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, which was very, very, very expensive. She was a worshiper of God. In other words, she was a Gentile who worshiped Yahweh. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So let's take a look at that. Let's go back and get some pictures up on the screen here of where we are in Philippi. So this is the place, if you're looking on YouTube, where the baptism of Lydia is commemorated. We don't know if this is an exact spot on the river, but nevertheless, this is where that is, where that's commemorated in Philippi. Why were they at a river? Well, because there was no synagogue. There was not enough men. I believe it had to be 10 men in a city in order to have a synagogue. There was not enough men to have a synagogue. And so the Jews, and in this case, Lydia also, went down to the river to worship. Why the river? Because in order to be purified, in order to go through Jewish ritual washings, there has to be running water. It can't be stagnant water. And so the river is the place you would go to have your ritual washings. So that's why they're gathered there. Paul knows they're going to be there because there's no synagogue. So he heads down there to talk to the Jews first to see if he can persuade them that Jesus is Messiah. So this is where that's commemorated today. There's a little, you can see the river in the left-hand side of the picture now, and there's a chapel that's been built, a modern chapel there in Philippi to, again, commemorate the baptism of Lydia. When we were there, there was a little baby being baptized in that chapel. So it's a beautiful chapel. Again, we're not sure. This could be the spot. It might not be the spot. It's probably a 5 out of 10 in terms of, is it the spot where Paul met Lydia? But nevertheless, it's close in Philippi on the river. So there you have it. Kind of an exciting spot there. So let's go back to the scripture and continue to read here. Once, when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed. Imagine the interruption that's happening as he's trying to preach, even though she's saying something that's right and good. Paul turns around and says to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. All right, let's go back for a moment to our pictures, if you're able to follow us on YouTube. And what we have here in this picture are two things. First of all, a picture of the Via Ignatia that goes right through the marketplace of, or what we're translating as marketplace, of Philippi. So there's a group of people, in fact, that's our group, walking on the Via Ignatia, the same exact street that Paul walked on to get into Philippi. The picture here is of the ruins of what is translated marketplace, not exactly a correct translation. The original language is agora. It's the agora. There are agoras in each of the cities that we'll see in Greece. And the agora, what is it? It is a marketplace. It's a place for doing business, yes. It's a place where city officials gathered. It's a place where trials were held. It's a place oftentimes right next to the theater. So it's a place where a lot of temples would be built to various gods. And sometimes, not in Philippi, we know that from scripture, but sometimes it's a place where a synagogue was built. All that was part of the agora. So the marketplace translation is not exactly accurate. Might be more like a, not exactly, because it's so much bigger, but the town square in New England towns. A typical New England town has a church there, right? People gather there to find out what's going on in the town. Some town business takes place there. There might be shops set up around there. So it's kind of like a town square, although the town square is a miniature version of an agora. You can tell from this picture that the agoras, these agoras were huge. And they just continued to grow over time as other spots were added to them. So there you have a picture of the marketplace. I got another shot of that as well. I can show you again, a different, little bit different angle. But again, people walking down on the left-hand side of this picture, walking down the Via Ignatia there. So there you go. All right, let's go back to the scriptures. So the spirit left her, Acts 16, verse 19. When her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the agora to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates. And typically in these agoras, there is a bima. It's called a bima, a judgment platform. And I don't have a picture of the judgment platform in Philippi. I have it from some other cities, but don't have that here. But they brought Paul into that place where we were. And they said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. There is a spot right off the side of the agora. I think it's the north side. What's called the jail where Paul was held. I'm not showing you a picture of that because it's, I would say, a 0 out of 10 that is the actual jail where Paul was held. So there's no point in showing you the picture. We don't know where the jail was that Paul was held in. The jailer received the orders, put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in stocks, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. One of the themes as Paul writes a letter to the Philippian Christians. Now, this happened, Paul was in Philippi about 49 AD or so, 50 AD. The letter to the Philippians was written about 10 years later, so around 61 AD from the prison in Rome, most likely. One of the themes of that letter that Paul writes to the Philippian Christians is the theme of joy. In fact, there's a famous piece section of that letter, "Rejoice always, and I say it again, rejoice." And I think as that letter was written to the Philippians, and they thought back to Paul's time with them, this verse might have come to mind. "Rejoice always, and I say again, rejoice." Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. It's exactly what I would do if I was put in prison in the inner cell with my feet fastened in the stocks after being beaten, singing hymns to God. What a powerful, powerful testimony that Paul and Silas give to the rest of those who were incarcerated. And what a great verse for those even incarcerated today to remember that God has not left you, even if you're incarcerated, even if you're in prison. God has still not left you, and you can still praise God for his blessings in your life, even though they seem so far away. Anyway, Acts 16:26, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped, because, of course, he would face the death penalty if the prisoners escaped anyway. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy. Again, there's the word joy. Because he had come to believe in God, he and all his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed, because, of course, it was illegal to beat a Roman citizen without a trial. They would have been in a great deal of trouble, if not facing the death penalty. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city via the Via Ignatia. Paul and Silas came out of the prison. They went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And then they left. And we'll pick up the story in another podcast there. So that's the story of what happens in Philippi with the people there, as Paul is able to give witness, as Paul is finally beaten, put into prison, and then finally leaves the city. And so there you have it. Well, the earliest church that we have, outside of maybe the ones that are in Israel, the earliest building constructed for the purposes of worshiping Jesus is found in Philippi, at least on the European continent. It is an octagonal church, and I have a picture here on YouTube of the foundations of this octagonal church. So it's called the octagonal church, the octagon church, I think it's called. And why is it in the shape of an octagon? Well, for the same reason that the church above St. Peter's house in Capernaum is built as an octagon, for the same reason that many early churches were built as octagons. Everything has a reason behind it, and this is no different. The reason that these churches were built in an octagonal shape, often baptismal fonts built in octagonal shapes, is this. How many people were saved in Noah's Ark? And the answer is 8. 8 people were saved in Noah's Ark. And so, since the scriptures talk about baptism as in relationship to Noah's Ark, that baptism now saves us just as Noah's Ark saved the people in the time of the flood, so the churches then were constructed in an octagonal shape as a reminder of Noah's flood, as a reminder of the fact that baptism, that entering the Christian church saves us just as entering the ark saved Noah and his family. So I think it's a great reason to build churches in an octagonal shape, to build baptismal fonts in an octagonal shape. So there you have it. That's in Philippi, and it's on the, I think if I'm getting my directions correctly, it's on the eastern edge of the Agora. Like I said, the Agora has just continued to expand. And so on the eastern edge of the Agora in the early 4th century, once Constantine had made Christianity legal in the Roman Empire, then suddenly churches began to spring up, and this was the earliest one that we're aware of on the European continent there in Philippi. So that's a little tour of Philippi, and a theme, if you want to remember a theme from Philippi, I would say the theme is joy, the rejoicing that Paul did even while in prison, even while an inmate there, chained in the stocks in the inner cell. Paul continued to rejoice in God. And so we want to encourage you, as you think about God's work in your life, that you rejoice in the blessings that God has given to you, even when the times seem most dark, yet God is there. Thanks for listening to the podcast. I encourage you to email us at eaglesonthehill211@gmail.com. Let us know what you think of Philippi and how it might have strengthened your faith to see how Paul interacted with the people of Philippi. Remember that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and fly on wings like eagles. Thanks for listening to the podcast today.